If you're a film director and making the story of Rahab and the spies into a film, you would have two choices, I reckon. You could make it into a carry-on movie, because there is a definite element of comedy, as those who come looking for the intruders are told, they're over there, while in truth, they're over there. And of course, there are elements of body humor in it that would just have sat well in the world of Kenneth Williams and Sid James. The alternative is to make a taut spy thriller. As you hear, the gates were shut. And you wonder, how are these spies going to get out? Will they escape? Will they be caught? Will they be betrayed? What will happen to them? Well, of course, there are big themes, as there always are in Old Testament narrative, Old Testament stories. The first theme is that God is in charge. Whenever you read any story in the Bible, underlying it is the theme, it's all under control. God's in charge. He's taking care of it. Don't worry. Things are in His hands. That's one underlying theme. But the other one is that is particular to this passage, particular to this story. God welcomes anybody from any background to come to Him. It's interesting that the story of Rahab is picked up on a few occasions elsewhere in Scripture. If you look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, you will find that Rahab's name features as part of the family tree of Jesus. She was related to Boaz, who married Ruth, and that was a descendant of David, or an ancestor of David, and worked its way all the way to Jesus. And then in Hebrews chapter 11, we read, "By faith the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient." And so we have this story of an outsider who served the people of God. As we were thinking about last week, the book of Joshua is about God fulfilling His promises of the people coming into the promised land and the people crossing into Jericho. And so we have Joshua sends out his spies. And word gets around. The spies go to a tavern because that's likely where Rahab worked. She was a prostitute, but it's unlikely to have been a brothel. It would have been the house of ill repute. It would have been the pub that everybody knew about, the hotel with a dodgy reputation. And they would have said, yep, just keep an eye on who goes in and out of there. And of course, word got around about these shady characters because the residents of Jericho would have known that the Israelites were camped outside, and they would have known of their intentions. And so, the king sent a message. And meanwhile, Rahab said, oh yeah, those two guys, oh yeah, they were there. In fact, they were here, but they've gone by now. And one of the issues that sometimes comes up for us, oh, hang on, Rahab. Surely that's a little white lie or a giant porky, whatever you want to call it. What about the ethics of that? And actually, this chapter doesn't tell us very much about the ethics of that. It just reports what Rahab did, doesn't pronounce judgment on it. And so if we're looking for guidance about truthfulness or lack of truthfulness, this is not the starting place. That's a side issue to the story. And what is clear is that Rahab's actions were approved of by the rest of Scripture. She features in James too as somebody whose actions spoke louder than her words. Not because she told an untruth, but because she put her life on the line for God's people. Why did she do that? Well, we're told that it was an act of faith. The centerpiece of this chapter, as far as its importance is concerned, is in verses 9 to 13, where we have, in effect, Rahab's statement of faith, where she explains why she acted in the way that she did. And her faith was informed by facts. She had heard about the stories of the Israelites. She had heard that they had escaped from Egypt nearly 40 years previously. She had heard that they had wandered through the wilderness. She had heard that they had had all sorts of unlikely victories. And in those key verses, she keeps saying, "The Lord has. The Lord has." In other words, credit where it's due. I know that all of these things have happened, and I see the hidden hand behind them. That was her statement of faith. She saw the facts, and she attributed them to the root cause. God was at work. God is often the hidden hand at work. And faith is saying, somewhere God is in the midst of this. Somehow God is working through this, even when we're not exactly clear how that is. Our faith is not blind, but it's informed by what we see going on round about us. And it's then taking that step of saying, but if God is the creator and God's in charge, then these circumstances, these events which I can't explain, they're under God's control, and somehow he is using them. Somehow God is at work. So Rahab made a statement of faith. And the first part of her faith was in a mighty God. She saw a God who was able to part the sea. She saw a God who was able to bring his people through all sorts of wilderness experiences. And she saw a God who would be able to bring this people into the land that she currently occupied. She acknowledged the might of God. And what we have here is actually a living illustration of the fear of God. Rahab was herself a Canaanite, and she was afraid of what the God of Israel was going to do. She had seen his power, and she trusted in his continuing power. The might of God is something that we often lose sight of. Are we guilty of diminishing God? God, you can fit in this box that I make for you, but don't step outside those parameters. If you act in unexpected ways, if you act in ways that I don't understand, well, then that's a difficulty. And so what we do is we diminish God. And that diminishes our own faith. It means that when we come to pray, it can sometimes become a ritual where it's just about words. We don't really believe that God can answer our prayers because we haven't seen it before. And so we say, well, God only works in this way that I prescribe, and so I'll limit my prayers. But if we have a big vision of God, well, then that expands our prayer life. But also there is that sense of reverent fear from Rahab, where she understood the people that she was part of. The Canaanites had an awful reputation. If you read elsewhere in Scripture, you'll find out about all sorts of practices, including child sacrifice. And Rahab, in a sense, was at the heart of all of this, as a prostitute. And yet, she was coming to God. Why? Because she understood who she was. She understood where she stood before God. We started off our service singing about salvation. Salvation is actually being saved from what we deserve. And that's what Rahab understood. She understood, on the one hand, that this was a mighty God, and she was part of a people who paid him no heed whatsoever. But rather than going along with the flow of the people round about her, who ignored God, who said, oh, we have our own gods, we don't believe in that nonsense stuff that the Israelites believe in, she came in fear. She took a step out from her culture in faith. That's one of the challenges that we face. Taking a step out from our culture in faith and believing that there is a mighty God who's at work. But she also believed in the mercy of God. She came and said, will you save me and my family when all this happens? Spare our lives. She understood that awful stuff was going to happen, and she asked for protection from that. Why? Because she believed in the mercy of God. And actually, to have a true picture of God and salvation, the might of God and the mercy of God have to be linked together. We don't fully understand one without the other. We don't catch a full glimpse of God's mercy without first appreciating his might. We fear God because of his might. We trust God because of his mercy. And both are necessary for a right relationship with him. That's why Rahab was a woman of faith. She started off with this picture of a mighty God, a creator God. Because he was a creator, he had a right to do whatever he chose. And the people she was part of had rebelled against all of that. And so she understood that the consequences of that could be dire, should be dire. But she also believed in the mercy of God. A God who's willing to forgive. The father figure that we saw earlier on. And she held those two together. And so she said to the spies, look after me. Look after my family. And the spies said to her, we will. But here is the prescribed method. You don't make up the rules for salvation yourself. God says, if you want a relationship with me, here is how it happens. It's on his terms, not our terms. And his terms were that he sent Jesus, that whoever believes in him might have life. And he says, that's the prescribed route for salvation. And so just as Rahab had to follow the prescribed route by throwing out the cord, we follow God's prescribed route by asking for forgiveness through Jesus. And he doesn't say, you can make it up on your own terms. He says, I make you a loving, generous offer, and you take it on my terms. Then the spies went back. And there's an interesting contrast here. One of the things that I've been doing this week is my own personal devotions have been in the book of Numbers, which tells the story of the 12 spies going into Canaan. Two of them were Joshua and Caleb. And they came back with a report saying, oh, this is too difficult for God. We can't possibly get into that land. And God and Moses were angry because it displayed a lack of faith. Well, here, the two spies go back to the Israelites, and God has been generous to them because God has actually, in a sense, bolstered their faith. He has shown them that it's possible. There are times when we need that. There are times when God gives us that gift and says, here, here's an encouragement for you. Here's just something to remind you that I haven't forgotten you, that I am with you, that I am God, and I will do what I need to do. But the story of Rahab, ultimately, is that nobody is beyond God's reach. A prostitute at the heart of a debauched community, and God used her. If you read through the book of Joshua, you will see that actually for the flow of the story, which ultimately is the story of the Israelites being given the promised land, chapter 2 isn't critical. You could easily go from chapter 1 to chapter 3. But chapter 2 is there deliberately to say God used this unlikely person. The book of Joshua has sometimes been described as ultra-nationalistic in terms of it just looks out for the interests of the Jewish people and ignores the interests of the Canaanites. And yet, in that, we have the story of Rahab. Why? To make the point that God uses unlikely people and that nobody is beyond his reach. This is not a domesticated God. This is a God who uses whoever he chooses, however he chooses. And so that has implications for us in the church. To say that the church is only for respectable, middle-class folks, or that once you come to be part of the church, that's who you must turn into, somebody who's respectable and middle-class like us, is to deny the God of Rahab. That's like saying that hospitals become a bit untidy when patients get into them. That if only you could have hospitals where there were just the medical staff, the nurses, the machinery, but let's not bother with the patients. Well, there are times when we kind of try to make the church like that. Let's not have the bothersome people, the people that don't quite fit, the people that aren't going to conform and become like us. Nobody is beyond God's reach. So that says whatever we have done in the background, or whatever hidden secrets we have, or whatever things we think, if God knew about this, he wouldn't possibly want me. That's not the way it works. But it also tells us that we have to be a people that welcome everybody. And we don't try and mold them and shape them in our image. But we say, God has brought you. Welcome. Nobody is beyond God's reach. He uses the most unlikely people. In Hebrews chapter 11, there is a list of the heroes of the faith. And so you have Moses, who led the people out of Egypt. But then what's interesting is that you don't have Joshua, who led the people into Canaan, but rather you have Rahab, who by faith hid the spies. It's making the point. God is a God for all the nations. God is a God for all types of people. God is a God who says, everyone is welcome. And we don't come on our terms. We don't come on the terms of the people round about us. But we come on God's terms. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you use the most unlikely people. Forgive us when we have thought that somehow we offer you something because of our respectability. Help us to understand that we come empty-handed to a generous God. And help us to be welcoming of all who come, however they come, in Jesus' name. Amen.